We're continuing in our series in the book of Mark. So, in the news this week, I don't know if some of you noticed that there was an announcement. Mysteries of the universe revealed. And I was laughing because I heard on the radio how someone had heard that this had been announced on the news. They said, mysteries of the universe revealed. But first, we'll give you an update on the cricket scores. As though it was less important. And the mysteries of the universe were looking at the idea of black holes and how that when black holes collided, it created waves in the gravitational forces that they were able to detect. Now, we're not going to be looking at black holes. For one good reason, I don't understand very much about them. And we might all disappear into one if we think about it too long. But we're thinking of a hole of another kind. We're thinking of a hole in a roof. And we've just seen this hole in the video clip that we've been looking at. Now, this is a tremendous story, this story, and as Anthony has already indicated, it's one that if you've been brought up in a church background, it's one you will be familiar with. But Sandy has encouraged us a couple of weeks ago. He encouraged us that whilst we're looking at these studies in Mark, that perhaps we could memorise a story or a parable which will help us when we're talking to our friends and talking to people who might want to know more about what Jesus had to say and how he impacted on people's lives. And this is a tremendous story from Mark's gospel that we can use. Now, as you saw in the video clip, that there was the hole in the roof. And I wanted to talk a little bit about the story around and about what we'd seen in the clip. That Jesus was, at that time, preaching in the area around Galilee. And he was going from town to town and village to village, but he'd made his base, his home, in Capernaum. Now, in modern speak, you'd probably say that, certainly in modern social media speak, you would say that Jesus was trending. Now, for those of you who are not up with modern social media, trending basically means he was very popular. And they didn't have Twitter, they didn't have Facebook, but what they did have was that good old-fashioned social media called word of mouth, the grapevine, gossip. Everyone had heard about what Jesus was doing in people's lives, what amazing changes he was making in their lives. And people came from miles around. In fact, we read that the Pharisees and the teachers came all the way from Jerusalem. Now, I looked that up on Google Maps, and I know they didn't have Google Maps in those days. And it's actually 164 kilometres. And walking would have taken around about 35 hours. And I'm not sure if the Pharisees would have walked there, but certainly it took some effort for them to be there. And they were very interested in what Jesus was doing. Now, we see in the story today that Jesus was teaching in a house. Now, it may have been the house where he was normally residing, we don't really know, but he was certainly in somebody's house in Capernaum. And their house was crammed, absolutely crammed. Now, I had a little bit of an experience with being crammed this week. I had to go to London to visit our offices for the company I work. We've got an office in London. I was visiting there. And I went up on the train. I had to bump into Naomi on the train. And I got off the train and went to get on the tube. Yeah, that was a bit of an experience. I knew what it felt like to be crammed. Now, being very British, we have a certain amount of personal space. And it felt quite uncomfortable. When I got on the train, on the tube train, I had to step on to the very edge. And I was in quite close proximity, much closer than I would normally be to other people. In terms of physical contact, I was actually making physical contact with people around me. We don't normally even like to make eye contact sometimes, do we? Let alone physical contact. And when the door shut, it brushed the back of my heel and I had to duck my head so that I could squeeze in. So I was certainly very crammed. And we learn in the story that the people were crammed, and they were crammed for good reason. They wanted to be near Jesus. They wanted to see what he was doing. They wanted to witness what Jesus was doing in their lives, and they wanted to hear what he had to say. Now, we hear of these four fellows with their friend. bringing him to Jesus. Now, they were determined to bring him to Jesus, and they took him up onto the roof. And you can imagine that for those down inside, whether they heard the... on the roof above them, and then the... as they started digging through the roof. And then the dust and the debris would have come falling in around them. And perhaps the Pharisees were worried about their cleaning bills for their tunics, I don't know. And you saw in the video clip there, the homeowner, my roof, my roof! They took a risk, because they were going in and they were pulling someone's house apart. But they were so determined to get this man to Jesus. And this guy who'd had his roof pulled apart, I was thinking during the week, if they had insurance in those days, and I'm not sure that they did, buildings insurance, could he have claimed for this as an act of God? I don't know. Maybe not. It was just a thought anyway. But it was just a thought. So the man was lowered into the room before them, into before the King of Kings, in before Jesus, because they knew, or they trusted, and they had faith that Jesus would be able to work a miracle in this man's life. Now, what I'd like to start looking at now is, we've got to this point in the story, I'd like to look at some of the attitudes of the different people that were in that room. And we're going to look at the attitudes, the differences between the paralytic and his friends and the Pharisees, and see what their difference is in the way, their attitude to the way Jesus reacted to them. Now, last week we were thinking about Jesus' authority and humility. And I don't know if any of you can remember, or if you've got your notes there from last week, you might be able to flip over and find them. Do you remember that Harold spoke about Jesus' authority over human enemies? Does anybody have their notes handy? Or can anybody remember what those enemies of humans are that were listed in last week's notes? Does anybody have them handy? Nope. Tony does.
Evil powers.
Yep.
And
in today's passages, which we're looking mostly at the passage in chapter 2, but we'll also look at a few of the bits and pieces in chapter 3, we see that Jesus deals with authority over evil powers and disease, and ultimately death, the death that would come by sin for each one of us. So we're going to be looking at that and Jesus' authority over those, but we want to look at the comparison between the different groups in the room. So first off, the paralytic and his friends, they recognised Jesus' authority. They recognised it. They realised that Jesus was somebody with power and authority that they were going to come to. And he spoke as somebody with authority. The Pharisees were more interested in their own authority, their position, and whether Jesus threatened their position. And they wanted to make sure that he was in his place. Next, the paralytics and friends had faith in Jesus. They had a hope, and not just a, I hope it happens. It was a real hope, a hope and a trust and an expectation, a real expectation that Jesus would do something in the life of their friend who they brought to him. And Harold has talked about this sort of idea of rather just having a head knowledge of what Jesus can do and what God can do in our lives, but a heart knowledge. And a real wanting to experience God's power working through us, through his Holy Spirit. And they had a real expectation that Jesus would work and that he could do the impossible. He's a God without limits. And this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations, forever and ever." He's a God without limits. And they recognised that here was a man who was so special that he was without limits, that he could do the impossible, what was humanly impossible. But there was definite mistrust from the Pharisees. They, the paralytic and his friends, recognised that their friend was in need of healing. The Pharisees, for that matter, self-reliant. We don't need this man. We follow the rules, we tick this box, we do that, we do the other, and we don't do that. And we certainly don't mix with those people. They didn't see that they had a need. They'd already got life sorted, so they thought. And I really like the fact that the paralytic and his friends had a very different attitude in terms of the way they expressed their love and their friendship towards the paralytic. And if he was somebody who was paralysed, then in his regular life, he would have needed people around him to care for him and look after him. And I suspect that they brought him to Jesus in love, with an expectation, and there was a desire to see their friend healed and restored. The Pharisees, their motives for being there were selfish, and they were only concerned with their own position and authority. And I think that's a challenge for us. I mean, we've been looking at our core values as a church, and one of the core values is engaging with each other. And I think we need to make sure, are we doing everything that we can to show love and bringing our concerns for one another before God? And it could be something as simple as praying for one another. I know we can't lower physically our friends and our fellow worshippers before God right now in terms of physical, but we can bring our friends and their needs before God in prayer. And you know, there's opportunities for us this morning. We've prayed already for Bob and Mary and others in our church, and for Brian and Margaret and for others who have got needs in our fellowship. But just in the day-to-day comings and goings of our lives, perhaps maybe over tea or coffee, you're speaking to somebody and they say, oh, this happened to me this week and there's something that I'm worried about, or I have an interview or a doctor's appointment, or I've got an exam this coming week. Why not just show love and concern and bring your friend, your fellow believer, into God's blessing by saying, would you like me to pray for you? Let's pray now. Let's do that. Let's support one another and show love to one another in that way. So they lowered him down into the crowded room, and we read that Jesus said to him, or said, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now that word forgiven there, the Greek text, is a word ephema, which means forgiven, pardoned, cancelled. Now in other places in the New Testament, Jesus sometimes, when he's speaking to people who he's dealing with and he's healing them or he's blessing them, he uses a different word, sozo, which has a more encompassing sort of a wholeness, a healing, a forgiveness word. And I think this word here that's expressed here, ephema, is very definite. There's no ambiguity. Jesus wanted to ensure that people understood he wasn't saying you're healed. He was definitely wanting them to understand that there was forgiveness that was being given here. Not just healing, there was forgiveness. And he wanted that to be fully understood. Now, the paralytic was obviously going there, and his friends were going there for physical healing for him. And there was a definite need for physical healing. The guy couldn't walk. He could probably hardly move at all. And in that day and age, for somebody who had a serious disability, was that visible, there would have definitely been a view or an attitude that this disability was related to sin. And we read somewhere else in the passage, a passage in further on in the Bible, where Jesus deals with a blind man. And the disciples say, is this man's blindness caused by his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus responded, no, his blindness is so that God may be glorified. And for this man, in the same way, he would have been labelled by people around him, by the authorities. They would have labelled him. And he would have got a real sense of guilt, and he would have been burdened with that label. Wrongly. And he would have been looked down upon. And I suspect that even when he was lowered through the roof, the Pharisees may well have looked down on him and said, what's this man doing coming into our presence here, into this room, disturbing us? This man's a sinner. But more than the physical healing that was needed, there was a spiritual healing. Now we can look at a passage here in Romans 5, verse 12. The man had Adam's disease. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Jesus was dealing with his spiritual need, Adam's disease, the disease of sin. And it's a terminal disease. Romans 6, verse 23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." But what Jesus could give, "The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And the fact of the matter is that man was powerless to deal with the sin that was in his life. And we too are powerless to deal with the sin in our own lives. But if we read in Romans 6 verse 8, "Just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Whilst we're powerless, we can have trust in the one who has ultimate power, Jesus. And if we look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." There's nothing that you and I can do personally to get rid of our sin. That Jesus' gracious gift of new life and his forgiveness is given to us. It was a work that Jesus did at the cross for each one of us. And Jesus demonstrated his ability to both forgive sin and to heal. And he went on to say to the Pharisees and then to the man, "Which is it easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and take up your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat and go home." He got up, took up his mat and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone. Isn't that amazing? That we have a Saviour who is mighty in power to deal with the physical and the spiritual healing. And where does this power for him to do that come from? Well, we've already been thinking about the universe. And we have a Saviour. We have a Saviour in Jesus, who's creator of the universe. In John 1, verses 1 to 3, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," Jesus is the Word, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Now this week I was watching Dr. Brian Cox was talking about nuclear fusion and the future of nuclear fusion as a potential energy source for us. And they had in Korea, there's a large plasma donut called the K-Star. And it's nothing to do with the donut place that you have down by the Oracle. What's it called? Krispy Kreme? Nothing like that. But a huge donut with a plasma force where they would try and have these huge amounts of energy where they could recreate this nuclear fusion. Or there was another site in the middle of the state somewhere where they had something like 60 lasers pointing on a tiny, tiny little capsule containing hydrogen, which they were trying to heat up to some huge temperature to try and replicate what happens in the sun in terms of fusion that creates all the energy. But I think it's amazing that we've got a God, that we have a Saviour who is the creator of the wonder of the hugeness of our universe, and yet is also the Saviour of the detail of the subatomic particles. And for all of our efforts and all of the power that's put into this, I mean, I think they could power dozens, if not hundreds of cities with what they're trying to do, and not succeeding very well. Only for a fraction, a 10,000th or 100,000th of a second, they're able to generate this energy. But we have a Saviour who, with his words, created the power of his word. He created the universe. What an amazing, powerful Saviour we have in Jesus. We also learn that Jesus was empowered through the Holy Spirit. In Mark 1, which we looked at, we read that God blessed Jesus. We read, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. And it was following this filling with Holy Spirit that Jesus' ministry started. It empowered him to go out into the desert where he was tempted. It empowered him to start this ministry where he was going in and around sharing the good news and sharing the work, the work that he was to be doing at the cross. We also read of Jesus' power as our Saviour, that he paid the price for our sins on the cross. And if we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. He paid the price for us. It's a free gift. It's undeserved. And he did it for us. And he paid that price for us because he loves us. And his power was displayed in his resurrection. We read in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from death through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And we have some words up here. Jesus Christ is Lord. And they should come up on the screen here as well. He's Lord of all. And if we read in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'd like you to read this with me, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through to 23. I love these words. These are amazing. Can we read these together? I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What an amazing Saviour. What a powerful Saviour we have. And when we look at the authority and power of Jesus, we see also in the story that we, not that we've looked at here, but in the next section of the passage, in chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, it says that the evil spirits recognized his authority, that the evil spirits saw him and they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. But he gave them strict orders not to tell anybody who he was. Now, these evil spirits recognized him as the Son of the Almighty, the Son of God. And why did Jesus shut them up? Well, one of the some notes that I've seen suggested that he shut them up because if it got out that Jesus was the Messiah, there might have been an expectation on Jesus that he didn't want people to have. Because Israel was occupied by the Romans, the grip of the Roman Empire was what they saw as being the Messiah would free them from. That any new Messiah would come in, the new Messiah would come in and would free them from the grip of the Roman Empire. And that's not what Jesus had come to do. Jesus' mission, Jesus' reason for coming as a human, as God, as human, was to free us, to free all from the grip of sin, the grip of death. This was not a physical battle. This was not a military battle. This was a spiritual battle that we can praise God. Jesus won the victory at the cross for each one of us. The Pharisees accused him of blasphemy. He didn't conform to their rules. He claimed to be God. which was probably one that they found quite offensive to them. He healed on the Sabbath. That he and his disciples, as they walked through a field on the Sabbath, plucked the wheat. And they thought that was work. And they certainly didn't like the fact that he rubbed shoulders with people who would be considered to be the lowest of the low. Tax collectors. Sorry if there's any tax collectors here. But those people would have been considered to be traitors because they collected taxes for the Romans. And Jesus went and talked to them. In fact, we learn that he even went and dined with them, ate with them. They rejected him. They did not see him for who he really is, the Son of God, the Creator, the Saviour. They couldn't see that. And even today, people still reject his claims. And some of those responses we see today is that, well, he's just a good teacher. Jesus didn't claim to be just a good teacher. He claimed to be and acted in a way that proved that he was, in fact, the Son of the Almighty, the Son of God. And our response, what is our response? Some might say, well, I can't come to Jesus. I'm not good enough. Perhaps you've been labelled, maybe through circumstances in your past or where you feel you are right now. You feel that you're not good enough, that I need to get things sorted before I can come to God. But we read the passage earlier. Whilst we were sinners, Christ died for us. We can come to him as we are. Some of you might say, well, I'm not a bad person. I don't take towels from hotel rooms like some people do. I'm not a bad person. We read earlier that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. There's not one of us. We're all subject to Adam's disease, sin. It's inherited. And perhaps some of you, whilst you might accept that Jesus says there's a message that he's got for us, but actually you want to do your own thing. I don't need Jesus. I'm okay. My life's all right. In our story today, we see a man, a paralytic man, who came to Jesus, and Jesus dealt with his needs. He dealt with more than just his physical needs, his healing. He dealt with him as a whole person and dealt with his sin. That man was lowered, a paralytic, a sinner, through a hole into the presence of Jesus. And he left through the door, walking and running. Whole, W-H-O-L-E. Healed, forgiven, and rejoicing that he had found a saviour. A saviour who had power, power to turn his life around. Power to give him a new start. Just imagine, for somebody who'd been laid on a bed, a paralytic, imagine what you would do. Probably walk all the way to Jerusalem, I don't know. The power of the Lord had transformed this man's life. And it would be such a pity if there's any here who don't know Jesus as their saviour, who haven't come into his presence and received that healing and known that power and known that forgiveness. It'd be such a shame if you were to walk out of that door not knowing the wholeness that Jesus can give you. So I please urge you, if you have not done that, then please speak to me or speak to Tony or to Harold or someone who you've come with to find out how you can know that new life, that new power that God can work in you. We have an amazing Saviour, a Saviour with authority and power. Let's praise him and worship him. Thank you.